Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Entitled Realignment for Impact. As we continue to travel this, what I call a perfecting journey of truth and allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God that He uses that brings God's counsel and God's correction and God's perfecting communication to us individually as believers, and God is speaking to us collectively as the body of Christ. And what we want to do is, after each one of these messages that Jesus speaks to these churches, you notice that when He seals it or when He ends it, He says something about let him or her that have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. How many know the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word of God? When He speaks to your heart, He's speaking with the Word of God. That's why a lot of time you will find out that sometime the Holy Spirit will give you a scripture, or He'll give you a case in the Bible. What? He speaks from the Word of God. The Bible even said when the Holy Spirit will come, He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He hears from the Father and whatever He hears from Jesus, that He will reveal unto you. So we need to really value the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the earth today. So as we move into this other church today, I thought of a phrase that a lot of us maybe can relate to, and I'm going to interpret this particular term that was very prevalent in the Afro-American communities, is too big for your britches. That's what I want to talk about today. That's going to be my subtopic, too big for your britches. And for those of us who are not familiar with that phrase, what we meant or what they meant during that time was that a person had an overinflated opinion of their own importance. And so they would tell you, don't get too big for your britches, you know. In other words, their perception of themselves was out of balance. They used terms like getting a big head. You know what they were telling us? Don't get this over-exaggerated opinion of your importance. They're not telling you that you are less a person or they're not belittling you. They're saying, don't let your pride make you think you're more than what you really are. That's all they were saying. And even some of the songs that they begin to write, they also magnify that. And one that comes to mind is the song, anybody remember the song, Mr. Big Stuff? Who do you think you are? Yeah, that's it. Some of y'all young people don't even know, you can't even connect, you know. And then they begin to name some of his stuff just because you got all those fancy clothes. So even through the song, they were telling us, don't get this false opinion of yourself that you inflate yourself on a level or to a place that's not really real. Now, how many know God had to say the same thing in the Bible? He just said it a different way. In Romans 12 and 3, listen to this. The scripture says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith. Do not have an over-exaggerated opinion of your importance. We call it, you think you all that. In Romans 1:22, Paul, when he looked at what was happening in the culture when they were dismissing the truth, the Word of God, and creating their own truth, in other words, creating their own theories and philosophies and disregarding the Word of God, in Romans 1:22, he said, professing to be wise, they became fools. They worshiped the creature more than the creator. How many know that's the world we're living in today? In Matthew 23:11, when James and John's mother came to and wanted Jesus to give her sons a special place in the throne room of heaven, Jesus responded in verse 11 of Matthew 23. He said, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. In Revelation 3, we have what we call the church in the city of Sodom. And they had a misguided opinion of themselves that was not in agreement with God's report. Because see, that's the thing is, when you have this misguided opinion of yourself, you are not thinking in agreement with God's report card concerning your life. The reputation either they once had or assumed they presently had given them a false sense of security and success that was seeded by a spirit of self-deception. Why did these Christians, this church in Sardis, have this inflated opinion about themselves that was not in harmony with what God's opinion was concerning them? It was because of a spirit of self-deception. Saints, self-deception is the hardest deception to detect because it's on the inside of us. It's easier to detect deception when it's on the outside because eventually you're going to discern it or it's going to come to surface. But when it's in the individual being deceived, I mean, it's hard to detect. This church, Sardis, was self-deceived. I noticed that the church in the city of Sardis, Jesus does not name any heresy or outside opposition in this church. What Jesus finds in this church is incompleteness due to self-deception. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to make you complete. The Bible says, he that began a good work in you in Philippians 1 and 6 is faithful to do what? To complete it to the day of Christ. This church is incomplete, but they think they are complete. Let's look at three lessons we can gain from the church here in Sardis. The first one is this, is that denial is fertilizer to spiritual decay through the seed of self-deception. Sardis, this church, is in a state of denial. When someone is in a state of denial, they have convinced themselves that there's nothing wrong with me. A person who is an addict, the first step to dealing with their addiction is acceptance. As long as they are in a state of denial, everybody around them can want them to change, but they're not going to change. And matter of fact, most places where they go to deal with people with addictions will tell you that they will not accept them unless they come under their own will. Why? Because they know that it's within them. And until they come to reality of acceptance that I have a problem, they're not going to begin the process to experience change. So the Bible begins like this. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name. The reputation from the city is that you are a thriving church. The reputation among yourselves is that we are a thriving church. That word name means that's your reputation within the church and outside the church. But Jesus looks at this church and says, you are dead. He wasn't talking about physically dead. He was saying there is spiritual decay in your heart. Ain't nobody fighting you from the outside. You don't have false teachers in your church. Your problem is within you. That's what he's saying to them. And when he begins, you notice, I told you, every letter when he opens up and he talks about himself, he introduces himself. Notice how he introduces himself. He introduces himself as he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, there's some that will go down and identify seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus is showing is that it's the Holy Spirit who brings completeness in your life. You say you are alive, but you are not living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You say you are a thriving church, but you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. You are active. You are doing work because the text said that, right? You are working, but you are not doing God's work. Listen, a church can be doing all kinds of stuff and people go, oh man, they got all this, they got all that. But that does not necessarily mean they are being led by the Spirit. It could be a business. It could be an entrepreneurship model where you got this business mind running the business and it is very thriving and active. But how much of that activity is being directed by the Holy Spirit? We got a lot of people employed. You can go to that church and get a job. They got stuff going on all the time. But how much of it is being directed by the Holy Spirit? We are not running a business. We are carrying out a kingdom assignment. Spiritual decay has set in this church. When spiritual decay comes in your life, you no longer have a zeal for serving because it is consumed with a spirit of apathy and lethargy. And that's what had happened to Sardis. But get this, they do not realize it or give it any attention. That spiritual decay is at a certain point, and Jesus is telling them, if you can locate it at this point, and if you don't locate it at the right point, it's going to destroy you. Spiritual death is always preceded by spiritual decay. When a person no longer have a zeal for God, when the work of God become a task and not a testimony, spiritual decay is setting in. Whenever there's something that God wants you to do, there's something that need to be done, and you are hoping and looking for every twist and turn you can make in your life to avoid doing anything unless it's something you want to do. Spiritual decay. But notice what the psalmist said in verse 69, 9a. For zeal for your house has consumed me. The Amplified Bible say, for zeal for your house have eaten me up in the reproaches and insults of those who reproach and insult you have fallen on me. You know what David said? I am suffering because I am standing up for your name in your kingdom. Because of how they feel toward you, God, that's why I'm having to endure this. But he's not talking in such a way of sorrow, but he said, I am so zealous for the house of God. I'm so zealous for the work of God. I'm so zealous. Get this. I'm so committed to the thing. How many know David has no degree of spiritual decay in his life? In John chapter 2, when Jesus went into the temple and he began to drive out the money changers and those who were selling us. And the Bible say when Jesus went in and drove them out and the disciples came to the conclusion in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Because he had a love for the house of God. And when you love the house of God, how many know you're not going to let any and everything come up in there? So Jesus goes on, look at verse 2, because Jesus is speaking here through John. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. The Amplified Bible says this, rouse yourselves and keep awake. So the first thing Jesus tells this church is, wake up, wake up. They have fallen asleep relative to their spiritual zeal in serving God. Ministry is no longer a testimony of God's faithfulness, but a task to hurry up and complete so I can get back to my life in the world. That's the time we're living in. I got to hurry up. Why? The game coming on. I got to hurry up. Why? This. I got to hurry up. Why? Get back to what? The world. Get back to the pleasures of the world. Get back to the entertainment of the world. Why? We ain't got time to see that what I do for God is a testimony of his faithfulness in my life. He instructs them to stop the spiritual decay. I mean, no, you can stop spiritual decay. God is not telling this church you're hopeless. He's showing them this is the real issue going on in your life. You don't have false teachers. You don't have outside opposition. It's in you. It's the spirit of deception. So he instructs them to stop the decay before it continues its course and lead to spiritual death. Notice the word, that are ready to die. He said the spiritual decay that's going on in your life is going on a course and it's going to cause spiritual death. For I have not found your works perfect before God. In other words, they are working, but they're unfruitful. They are working, but Jesus said the things you are doing, the world is talking about it. They're saying you're a thriving church. You all are sitting around saying, oh, we got it going on. He said, but guess what? They are not meeting God's standard. God don't accept that. I mean, God don't accept everything we offer him. I went on and I began to look, and you notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come up on you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The second thing is diligent faith is the door to overcoming the spirit of self-deception. Saints, you and I, God always shows us how we can correct things in our lives. See, when you come to church, God's going to give you counsel. That's the word of God. The Bible says, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We got to have godly counsel in our life. That's when somebody give us the word. That's when somebody come to us saying stuff and sharing stuff. You give them the word of God. Jesus does not passively address the spiritual decay of this church. It is a matter of life or death. It is a matter of blessings of judgment. Did not he tell them that if you don't deal with this, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you like a thief, and you won't even know the hour. I mean, no, he says it's a matter of life and death. See, God so loves us, he don't come past. He sees the seriousness of this spiritual decay. This diligent faith is not to get something from God, but to get in unison with the heart of God and his agenda in the earth. See, when we think about diligent faith, we go to Hebrews 11:6. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that come to God must believe he is. And he is a reward of them that will diligently seek him. That's the word. And so a lot of times we think diligent faith is what I'm believing and what I'm getting from God. But diligent faith is so you can get close to the heart of God. You not only must believe that he is, but he is a reward of diligent faith. It's faith that want to get in unison with God, want to get in, well, in tune with God, get on the right note with God. Even every instrument up here, they all have to play in unison to make the sound that they know should be going out. Other than that, it's just a bunch of noise. See, when you want excellence, you want unison. When you don't care, you throw up anything. But God should get our best. Hallelujah. Whatever you're doing for God, you should say, I'm going to get better at this. Diligent faith is about getting in harmony, in unison with God. So get this. When God make a sound, we respond. When God hit a note, we follow. So we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is how this unison works. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. First, it begins with you and your personal walk with God. It is your responsibility to nourish yourself spiritually. The pastor is there to be able to provide spiritual nourishment, but your responsibility is to make sure you are feasting on the word of God outside of just Sunday morning, outside of just Wednesday. If you're a Christian, it should be your daily bread. Say daily bread. Yeah, you should have a daily intake of God's word. I don't care if you got a scripture you're memorizing. I don't care if you just have a devotional, but you need to have some kind of daily intake of a spiritual meal. What if I say, okay, just don't make sure you don't eat nothing today. I mean, no, now you're going to deal with some problem. All day and I don't eat? Well, spiritually speaking, how you go all day without eating the spiritual food? So we have a responsibility to what? To be diligent and getting in the word of God. Now, once I get in the word of God on a personal level, in Philippians 4:9, listen to this. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Put into what? Put into practice. Once we hear it, once we receive it, we begin what? Put it into practice. That's what it means to walk by faith. I'm putting it into practice. Oh, do you believe God is healer? Oh, God is a healer. God is this. Well, okay. I get sickness in my body. I got to put it into practice. That's why I told the prayer ministry. I was here ministering to them. I say, make sure that when you are praying, you're not just throwing words out there, but you believe what you are praying. You have faith in what you are praying. You don't want to have much words. Oh, you just praying to get through the time. You want to make sure that if I'm going to pray about this, I got faith to believe God for this. If I'm going to be praying about this, I got faith to believe God for this. So he said, put it into practice. Now here's the next level. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So once you get the word in you, you begin to put it in practice. Now you got to share it with somebody else. You got to pass it on. Look at your neighbor and say, pass it on. Those things you are learning here at Word of Life, you got to pass it on. Those things you are hearing, you got to pass it on. But Pastor, how do I pass it on? In daily conversation. You at work and they're talking about foolish stuff. You say, but guess what? I was at church and my pastor said so. You can pass it on. You can plant a seed. You can water the word. And God can bring an increase in a person's life. So now, after Jesus tells them to remember therefore how you have received, heard, hold fast, and repent. How many know repent means that they're in sin? That's what repent means. Repent means that this self-deception is sin. Repent means that spiritual decay is sin. And so Jesus tells them you got to repent. And if you don't repent, get this. Things going to begin to happen. And it's going to happen quickly. Then he comes down to verse 4 and 6, and I love this part, the way Jesus, when he writes to these churches, he give them counsel, he give them correction, but he also give them perfecting communication. He let them know you can get better as a result of this conversation. Hallelujah. How many know some people get mad in the correction? But Jesus said correction is also that you can get better. So in verse number 4 through 6, the third thing is destiny will no longer be where you are going, but who will get you there. See, we hear the word destiny and everybody think about my future, where I'm going. But destiny is not limited to where you're going, but who's going to get me to where I'm going. God always have some in the church who will not waver or wander toward destiny, but stay connected to the vine and remain in the vineyard as the vine dresser keeps cultivating and caring for them. How many know God is cultivating and caring for you right now? Right now in your life, that's what the Lord is doing in your life. John 15 and 1, Jesus said, every branch in me that bear fruit, what he's going to do? He's going to prune it so it can do what? Bear more fruit. That's what God is doing in our life right now. He's got us bearing fruit, then he'll come and prune that we can bear what? More fruit. So in verse 4, he said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Oh, I thank God for the few names. In other words, everybody in the church was not experiencing spiritual decay. Everybody in the church was not walking around with an overinflated opinion of themselves. In each one of these churches, you notice that there are times where Jesus would identify, but everybody's not doing it. Because sometimes we live in a world now where children say, what? Everybody's doing it, but everybody is not doing it. And so in the church, everybody is not walking and operating in deception. Everybody is not experiencing spiritual decay. So he said, there's a few names, a few people, even in Sardis, in this church, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now notice, they have not defiled their garments. Now this is interesting here because Jesus brings a little irony on the scene. Because in Sardis, in that city, they worship pagan gods. And when they worship the pagan gods, they could not come and worship the pagan god with soiled garments. And so what Jesus is showing them, that in the culture, they look at your outward appearance and determine whether or not you can approach their gods. But in the kingdom of God, God does not look at your outward appearance. He looks at your heart. And so when Jesus used this example about defiled garments, he puts a little irony there, and then shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. How many know our worthiness is not in our external? Our worthiness is in the garments of Jesus. He is the only one that is white as snow. So he put his garments on us. I don't know about you, but I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. These kind of believers, they don't follow self-deceivers. Not only that, but their spiritual lives are not decayed by the ways of the world. They're standing balanced. They see what's happening in the world. They see what's happening in the culture. They see the shift that's taking place even in the church, the body of Christ, with people trying to accommodate the spirit of the world. But there are Christians who are saying, I'm going to stay true to the word of God. This is where you got to be in your heart. You got to be in your heart where you're not fearful of people. You can't control people. You don't want to control people. So you want to be so free in your heart that you're going to stick to the truth. And if the truth makes you so mad that you got to hit the door, because we're not changing the truth. And that's the pressure on pastors. They're changing the truth because, get this, they're afraid who's going to hit the door. So they're accommodating carnality in the church. But I don't know about you, but I have seen too much of the Spirit of God. I have seen too much of the power of God. I have seen too much in the spirit of prayer to settle for a watered down church, to settle for a gospel that's full of flair and flamboyance, but no power. When you walk with God in such a way, you know what it's like to walk in the Spirit. You know what it's like to cast out demons. You know what it's like to take authority over unclean spirits. And you are not afraid to preach boldly the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I've come too far preaching the unadulterated gospel to change the message. Because it's the word of God that changes lives. I'm closing because Jesus gave what I call a threefold blessings to those saints who are saying, I'm not going to have no spiritual decay in my life. I'm not going to be in church thinking I'm all this and I'm all spiritual when I'm dead and I've been deceived. But I'm going to be alive for God. And the first thing Jesus said is you and I get to walk with Jesus in white because they are worthy. This is what we call spiritual vitality. It is not self-inflated confidence, but it is godly confidence. Hallelujah. See, spiritual vitality means I don't have a bad day. I don't let the devil dance in my life. I don't let Satan sit down and have conversations in my mind. If I'm in the will of God, if I'm in the word of God, I'm in the will of God. And the steps of a good man are ordered by God. And the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't worry about my direction. I just stay in the word. Glory to God. Spiritual vitality doesn't mean you don't have trials, doesn't mean you don't have challenges, but you've got faith to overcome them through the blood of Jesus. So you get to walk with Jesus in white. Then you get to witness your name in the book of life. He said in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from what? From the book of life. This is my true destiny. My true destiny is not what I'm going to be doing next year, where I'm going to be in 5 years. It's okay to plan. It's okay to set goals. But I want to make sure when I get there, I'm with God. I want to make sure that God is with me when I head toward my destiny. Why? Because my destiny is really in the book of life. How you think your life going to end? In the book. Jesus said when you overcome, you're going to have white garments. Why? Your garments are white because of the blood of the Lamb and the words of your testimony. And he said, not only that, but your name is going to be remain in that book. And then the last thing Jesus said, but I will confess his name before my Father and before an angel. You're going to win favor with your name on the conversation of the Godhead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you imagine God got his mouth on you? God's talking about you. If you want anybody to talk about you, let it be God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, get it. People talk about you all the time. A lot of time they talk about you because they're jealous of you. Yeah, they just, you did something that they didn't like. So they talk about you. But their words don't have no power because no weapon formed against you can ever prosper. And every word, notice, every word that rise up against you is already condemned. This is the heritage of the saints of God because their righteousness is of God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Don't you worry about give them something to talk about. Why? Because every word rises up against you, God says already condemned. You ain't got to bind it. You ain't got to cast it out. It's already condemned because my heritage, my blessings is from the Lord. And no man can curse what God has blessed. And so the Bible say in verse 5 that the Godhead, the Father, and the angels are going to be confessing and talking about you in heaven. Glory to God. And I believe God's going to be saying stuff like, okay, angels, go down there and bless them. Angels, go over there and minister to them. Sardis was too big for her britches, and she needed realignment for impact. They are in one of the most crucial state of any of the churches. This self-deception had led them to spiritual decay and leading towards spiritual death, and they were totally unaware because the world was cheering them on. God counts overruled because denial had to be abandoned. Diligence had to be applied. And destiny would be carried out by God's. How many know God loved all these? He ain't hating on none of them, but he's calling them to come up higher. How many know God loves you? He's not hating on you, but he's calling all of us to come up higher.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.